If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, you turn to the Gospel of Luke, moving along in the first chapter of Luke the Physician's orderly account, and we'll be picking up in verse 67 today, looking at what has come to be known the Benedictus, which is the Latin word for blessing. It's where we get benediction. It's Bene being good and diction or dictus being words, good words. Last week, we were in the previous verses, the birth of John the Baptist. And then on Christmas Eve and on next Sunday morning, we will talk about the birth of Christ. We'll move on into the second chapter of Luke. It's important to note the timeline and the context of this passage of Scripture. The general timeline, if we were to run through chapter 1 until we got to this point, 9 months ago, which would have been, if this today were today, somewhere around the middle of March, Gabriel came to Zechariah and told him about the birth of this miraculous child. And Zechariah's disbelief caused him to be struck mute and deaf. And then 3 months ago, sometime in the middle of September, it would be, if we're using 2015 and today's date, then Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her about the child, the more miraculous child, and Mary agreed. And then she, with haste, went to see her cousin Elizabeth. And then more months passed, Mary went home, and John the Baptist was born. There was some debate with the crowd there a few days later as they brought John in to be circumcised, some debate over what his name would be. Elizabeth begins to clear it up, and then Zechariah writes down that his name will be John. And immediately, he could speak. After 9 months of no speech, he could immediately speak. Well, that's kind of the timeline, but it's also important to see the context here. In verse 66, a thought was completed. In verse 67, a new thought begins. Zechariah being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we go into this song, this prophecy. But actually, this section here, 67 through 80, would slide up and be right after verse 64. Immediately, his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And the fear that came on all the neighbors would be after they heard what we're getting ready to hear. All of these words. A few things I would like you to listen for as we read this text today. One is the importance of silence. Second thing is the faithfulness of God to keep His promises. We've heard that many times. The third is the importance of teaching God's Word. And the fourth, the power of salvation. So turning to Luke 1, verse 67. Almighty God, as we open Your Word, we ask once again for Your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, that You would illuminate our minds and our hearts with Your Word, that You would change the very fiber of our being with Your Word, that we would hear and think differently, that we would hear and speak differently, that we would hear and do differently, that we would hear and love differently. As we often do, Father, I ask that Your Word in this place, the other churches in our community, as they gather now as well, that Your Word be faithfully preached, faithfully heard, and faithfully obeyed. In Jesus' name, amen. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, I'm going to go back and read verse 64 just for a second. This is where they're debating over the name. Elizabeth says he's going to be John. They're arguing over that, trying to convince her. They turned to Zechariah, asking him for some clarification. He writes on the tablet, his name is John. And immediately his mouth was open, his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And then speaking of John, it says, the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness till the day of his public appearance to Israel. So we have these four things: the importance of silence, the faithfulness of God to keep his promises, the importance of teaching God's words, and the power of salvation. How do you think Zechariah came up with such a beautiful piece of poetry here, such a beautiful piece of prophecy? Romans 8:28 had not yet been written, but its truth was already true. God says through Paul, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Zechariah disbelieved the angel. He questioned what the angel said with disbelief in his heart, and he received this punishment. But God used this time not just to leave Zechariah wallowing in punishment, not just to leave him languishing, but to teach him. He used that time for Zechariah's good, for Zechariah was called according to God's purpose. I was reading this and I was pondering, what if this happened to me? What if I was struck silent for 9 months? Please don't cheer. But what would I do? And I hope it just wouldn't be more ESPN. I hope if I couldn't speak and maybe couldn't hear for 9 months, that it wouldn't just be more time wasting time. Hopefully in trying to communicate with others, I would spend more time looking more intently into the faces, into the eyes of people as I tried to get what I was thinking to them, especially the people that I love. I bet Zechariah spent time looking intently into Elizabeth's eyes and she into his. And I hope that I would spend more time in prayer and meditation and reading scripture. I'm certain that Zechariah did. He was a man of the word. He was a man of scripture. He was a priest. And I would think he would have spent much time in the presence of God trying to figure out how he could have spent his whole life learning and teaching and still have kind of gone astray in that moment. I'm sure he would have spent that time trying to get closer to God, learning more. Well, what did he learn? Well, we can read in this passage what he learned. He learned the second thing, the faithfulness of God to keep his promises. He sees this event as the fulfilling of the covenant promises of God. You can hear it. He shows the mercy, verse 72, to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. What he didn't understand when Gabriel showed up, he searched the scriptures. He spent time in prayer, and he realized that what was about to happen was the true fulfillment of all that he had learned and all that he had taught. It's coming true here and now. It keeps coming back, right? It keeps coming back to us. All those messages we heard, all the earlier part of this year, God's promises through the Old Testament being fulfilled. I hope it's evident to you. It was evident to Zechariah as he speaks of Abraham and David and of the voices of the prophets. He saw this all. The people set aside, the place, the process, the people, the Israel and its priests, the place, the temple, the process, the law and the sacrifices. And this priest who had been perhaps lulled into a mindless duty, it had become rote habit to go to the temple to teach the scriptures, to prepare the sacrifices. On that day when he met Gabriel to bring the incense in, maybe it had just become a mindless repetition of that which he knew he was supposed to do with God somehow far off. Important and there, but somehow far off. But now, he realizes the presence of God. And he gets it. So what does he do with it? He teaches it. He teaches it. This is definitely an explosion of praise from a man who couldn't speak for 9 months and has this stuff built up inside of him. But it is not just him releasing some pent-up emotion. Where is he? He's at the temple. Who's there? His friends, his neighbors, other officials at the temple, right? Because they had come for the circumcision of John. So this was also a sermon. He was preaching. He was preaching about the covenant being fulfilled. Right? He goes through that. We just heard that. The oath he swore to our father Abraham, our father. He's speaking to the people gathered. But that's not all he preaches about here. He preaches about Jesus. Oh, Jesus wasn't quite ready to be born. But this is all about Jesus. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and redeemed his people. Already happened, right? Already done. Jesus, a couple of months from being born, but had already been to Zechariah's home, remember? Remember when he shows up still in Mary's womb and John leaps still in Elizabeth's womb, the Holy Spirit filling them. Somewhere along that time, those months that Mary was there, Zechariah was aware of what had taken place. God knew, or Zechariah knew, that God had already visited and brought about redemption and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Zechariah and Elizabeth are from the Levite clan, right? She said as a daughter of Aaron, they're from the priestly clan. They're not from the house of David. Who is from the house of David? Jesus. His song, his prophecy, his story is all about Jesus delivering from the hand of the enemies in holiness and righteousness. And he does speak about his child, and imagine looking into your child's eyes, you child will be called the prophet of the Most High. And he speaks to his child, but then he goes right back to talking about Jesus. You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, because the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. This is all about Jesus. Realize how important that is? I mean, this does not take away from the wonder of holding his own child. This does not lessen that at all. But everything is secondary to Christ. Everything is secondary to Jesus. Everything. Jesus would later say, right, talking about your father and your children and all the stuff that you need, he said, you turn away from that stuff and look at me. It's not saying that those things were not important, but the most important thing is the Christ. And in the face of that, Zechariah realized that. Still in awe at the birth of this child, his own child. But in the face of what was about to take place, he could not disregard that. And he told the people that. He preached this to the people who saw him holding his own child and talking about the Messiah, talking about their Savior, talking about the fulfillment of God's promises. This is what he was telling the people who were gathered there. He was teaching them about Jesus. So it's a song of praise, it's a prophecy, and it's a sermon, but it's more. Zechariah was preparing to teach his son. The last verse here, and I noticed as I looked through how this is broken down in commentaries and how other people have preached this, quite often they leave verse 80 for another place. Because it talks about John growing up and living in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance. But he grew and became strong in the spirit. We don't know how long Elizabeth and Zechariah lived into John's life. They were older people, but we do know that his first and primary teacher would have been his father, Zechariah. And who better to teach a young man to go live in the silence in the wilderness and focus on God than a father who had spent 9 months in silence focusing on God? He had 9 months to learn in that own specific kind of solitude what to teach his son, who was going to spend a significant amount of time in actual, literal solitude. And what would he teach him? Focus on God and get ready for Jesus. In working those all things together for good, God used the time with Zechariah to use the time he had with John to prepare him, to prepare the way. And the fourth thing is this. There's power in salvation. Back up to verses 68 and 69. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, we already said that Zechariah recognized that this is something that has already taken place. There is a series of things to come that he doesn't know all the details about, but he knows that the redemption of God's people has come. But then this note, he raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So we know Jesus came from the house and lineage of David. But what's this horn of salvation? Well, it's not a trumpet. This horn is the weapon of a mighty beast, of a mighty ox. Deuteronomy 33, a firstborn bull, he has majesty, and his horns are the horns of a wild ox. With them he shall gore all the peoples, all of them, to the ends of the earth. Psalm 92, but you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. You have poured over me a fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. Zechariah didn't have all the details, but he knew that what was coming in power. He didn't have the songs that we have. He didn't know the story of the angels and the shepherds. He knew a baby was to be born, but his focus was not on the child that would come. His focus was on this great power of salvation, this wild ox that was getting ready to be turned loose in the earth. Maybe he thought of Job's wild ox, where Job wrote, "Is the wild ox willing to serve you? Will he spend the night at your manger? Can you bind him with ropes?" Maybe he knew what Micah wrote. "Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron and your hooves bronze." There is power, my friends, in salvation. Jesus didn't come to stay at the manger scene. Jesus came to break our chains. Jesus came to assault the enemy with the full power of heaven. He came to kill sin. He came to kill death. Jesus said he owns the keys to death and to hell. And he was ready to use those keys. And Zechariah saw this. It is a beautiful and wonderful thing for us to take time and focus on what happened at the birth, at the beginning of the incarnation. It is a good thing to do. It's good to sing about and to think about that baby. But we got to know the meaning of Christmas was to bring us salvation. The meaning of Christmas was to put death to death. Scripture says that the enemy roams like a roaring lion, and John Piper says that if he could paint, he would paint a Christmas picture, which would be a wild ox goring that lion to death and place that over the manger scene. There's power in salvation, and Jesus came to bring that power. What do these four things mean for us? We see them in Scripture. We see what happened with Zechariah. What about the importance of silence? Do you take time for silence? Not just a quiet time. Those are good, but 2 or 3 minutes with a little book is a nice way to start the day, but there must be more than that. The psalmist wrote, you've heard it right, "Be still and know that I am God." I like to think of that like a math equation. You know, if you have something equals something else, and if you put a negative sign on one side to keep it equal, you have to put the negative sign on the other. So if be still equals knowing God, then never being still equals never knowing God. Is it any wonder we question Scripture? Is it any wonder the world questions? Is there any wonder that other religions and atheism are growing in the world? I was listening to some teaching this week, and the man whose his name escapes me at the moment, from the Middle East, he's a Christian, and he says what he fears more than jihadists are churches that don't teach God's word. And he went historically, beginning with Muhammad, of heresy and weak teaching in the church over centuries, and how Islam has flourished during those times. We need to be quiet and still and hear the word of God and know who he is. The world is noisy. There's nothing particularly wrong with cars or the internet or television. But man, Satan uses those to distract us away from hearing God, to keep us busy, to keep us looking, to keep us less than focused. You've probably heard me say this before, you know, when that roaring lion, a real lion, whose roar can be heard, I think, for something like a mile and a half, when he approaches a herd of gazelle and roars, why does he do that? Why didn't he just sneak up and attack? He roars because they will begin to run, but one or two lose their minds and just jump back and forth and don't know what to do and end up in a you know, flurries, standing still, going nowhere, and they're easy prey. Those are the easy ones to take. Well, the enemy tries to keep our minds constantly busy, and when he hits, we don't know what to do. We need to be still and know God. There is no shortcut to knowing God. There's no shortcut to discernment. We have to spend time with the Lord. Be still. Be still. And know God. And then we'll see the faithfulness of his promises. I hope they'll be as clear to you as they were to Zechariah. I hope when you see something happen in your life, you'll realize that it is God moving, fulfilling his promises. Christmas is a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. And forward from Abraham. It's a fulfillment of his promise to Satan in the garden. Christmas is the fulfillment of the promise of God. The third thing is the importance of teaching God's word. Why is that important to us? Why do we spend so much time focusing on the Bible here? Why do we encourage and scold and beg people to read the Bible more? Because it's that important. Why do we have Bible studies and Sunday school classes? Because it's that important. Why do we bring the kids up here to teach them in a focused way about what God's word? Because it's that important, period. Whether that makes you happy or sad or mad, that's what we do, because it's that important. It's important that you hear the scripture taught here on Sunday morning. It's important that you be in a small group with other people learning about the word of God. It's important that you read and study the Bible on your own. It's that important. It's important that you don't leave your children's Christian education up to us. We have a part to play in it. But you need to teach your children what God's word says. I can't remember if I shared this, but a few weeks ago I was talking to some folks, and they said they were looking for a church with a good children's program, and I asked them what that meant, and they weren't sure. They thought they'd know it when they saw it, but it had a lot to do with noise and music and flashy stuff. And I suggested that the best children's program is one where the parents hear and learn the Word of God so they can teach their children what it means. We must learn God's Word so we can teach it, and that applies to all of us. And lastly, the power of salvation. What does that mean to us? Well, verse 77 talks about John preparing the way for the Christ to come to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. The Bible is full of cool miracles. Seas opening up, people being raised from the dead. And that stuff is awesome. It's the hand of God moving in a way that we can't possibly move. But the most miraculous thing that ever happened is for someone's sins to be forgiven. When one that is dead is brought back to life. We are so fooled by life and death as we see it that has to do with pulse and breathing. When what Christ came to do was to change that moment when your pulse and your breath stops from death eternally into life eternally. That's what Christmas was for. Jesus came so that death would be a transition to something better. Not that, oh, it's a good day because I woke up, or I woke up on this side of the grass. That's okay, but there's a better day coming for those who believe in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us, called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whatever you think of things that are hard to do or impossible to do or incredibly miraculous to have taken place, the abolishment of death is the most miraculous thing ever. And to see that happen in your own life is the most amazing thing that can happen, is the most awesome thing, is the most miraculous thing that can happen to you. Then we can see what John saw. When Jesus will wipe away every tear from their eyes, death shall be no more. Christ is power. His life is power. Through him, your sin can be forgiven. Do you know? Do you know it? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? I mean, I'm not talking about just saying some words at some time in your life. You know, Lord, please forgive me my sins. But do you know that Jesus came into this world and he lived and he died and he lived again, and then he sent his Holy Spirit here? And through his blood, he stands in front of God. And for those who have claimed the name of Jesus, our death sentence has been taken away. Without it, if you don't know your sins are forgiven, there is eternal death waiting for you. But if you do know that, there's eternal life. That's what this story, this song, this prophecy of Zechariah is about. To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. We're in the darkness, and Christ is coming over the hill bringing light to guide our feet into the way of peace. Do you know that? I don't mean do you know about it. I don't mean have you heard it said. Do you know it for real in your own life? That this baby that was born here to Zechariah and Elizabeth started telling people the Christ is coming. And then the Christ did come. And he came just as much for you as for any person who ever lived. You can go home and look in the mirror and know that you stand equally with every person that ever lived, with Peter and Paul and John the Baptist and Mary and everybody else. Jesus died for you just like he died for them. And if you've claimed his name, if you've accepted that work, if you've called him Christ and Lord, then the most miraculous thing that could ever take place has taken place in you and on your behalf. Your sins have been forgiven by the power that is the salvation of Christ. Father God, may it be true for each of us here. And if it's not true in this moment, may it be true within the next few minutes. That the idea that Christmas is more than presents and more than shopping and more than turkey and ham and all that stuff, that we know that it's more, but that we can really know how much more it is. That Christmas, the first Christmas, was the lightning bolt that struck the ground, that split the forces of life and death. And you've called us to the side of life. May we know that. Really know.